You know, honestly, we could actually leave. This has been a great, great service. Frank, thank you so much for sharing. That was very powerful. And it's good to see Bonnie back with us.
Yeah.
I know also Mr. Arturo is here, who's been having health challenges, as well as Carol Bustamante. Yes, and Tina Clark.
Yeah.
It is just so great that we could be together. And again, if you're visiting, thank you so much for coming to worship with us here in the New Jersey region. You know, as Larry said, we are continuing our study of the book of Romans. You know, some have said, when you get Romans, God gets you.
All right.
And I really pray as we study Romans that you'll be reading it at home and really thinking about just the message that our God is trying to get to us. You know, last week, Ross did a phenomenal job showing us, if we know better, then we what? Do better. Because, you know, knowing is half the battle. And if you and I really know, like the woman knew, there's a God, then we're going to do things differently. So at this time, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we'll be turning our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you so, so very much. Thank you for your word. Because it not only shows us the way, but it is very powerful. It's living and active. And I pray right now that we open our hearts to your word. Father, thank you for giving us your spirit. Thank you for giving us your church. But most importantly, thank you for giving us your son. For without him, we would have nothing. We love you, God. Again, we thank you and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. You know, our theme this year is what?
Truth.
Truth. And every time you open the Bible, you're going to get some truth.
All right.
That's why it's good to read the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't lie to you. It doesn't make you try to feel good. It says it the way that God wants us to hear it. And our theme is truth. And again, God has given us truth from his word. He's told us who he is through his word, through creation. He's told us so much so that he says, you know what? You don't have an excuse to say that I am not who I am. You don't have an excuse to not seek me and get to know me. He's told us in his word that there is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he's offering this hope. He's offering to us an opportunity for eternal life. And as we read in chapter 3, he gets a little more personal.
All right.
So if we can turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to kind of summarize the first few verses. And then we'll pick up in verse 9. So Paul, in verse 1 through 3, he's making a point here. And he says, being a physical descendant of Abraham did not qualify them as being spiritual descendants. You know, the fact that they did not have God's spirit within them just because they were Jewish and they were circumcised. And he says, hey, let's not miss the point here. It's not about circumcision. It's not about heritage and legacy. He goes on to say that, you know, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. Why? Well, part of the reason God gave them the scriptures. And because they had the scriptures, the Gentiles didn't have that. Well, they had a little insight there on God's thoughts and minds and the way that they needed to live. And they understood these privileges and promises that the Gentiles didn't have. And then as Paul is continuing to write this letter, You know, people are talking. People are saying some things. People are misunderstanding things. And so as Paul's writing, he's addressing some of these misunderstandings and correcting people with their thinking. Because some of the people were saying crazy things like, well, if you sin more, then you get more grace. And he said, no, you missed that one there. But you know, another part of what he was addressing is that the scribes and the Pharisees were themselves, as we learned last week, they were sinful and very hypocritical to the core. And they loved to condemn others for breaking the law and traditions, even in the smallest degree. They worshiped legalism. That was their religion. And so when Paul starts talking about grace, he is literally rocking their world. Because it completely undermined the works of righteousness in which their hope was founded. You know, it's interesting because if you read the letters of Paul, there's a group called the Judaizers. This group were converted to Jews who were converted to Christianity, but they had a different little slant there. And they thought, well, you can be a Christian, but you have to maintain all the Mosaic laws and the ceremonies. So you got to do this other stuff in order to be right with God. And this is why you see in Acts 15 where they had to go and teach, you know, okay, this is okay to do and this is, you know, not right, and you can't teach this and that. And so there was a whole lot of kind of back and forth going on. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, he's kind of dealing with these issues. You know, Paul was being attacked outside the church by these Jews, but he was also getting it inside the church. And therefore, he's addressing some of these issues as he writes here. Let's pick up in verse 9. Okay, Romans 3, verse 9. And let me get there.
All right,
here we go. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are filled with full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know, I gotta tell you, after reading that, I was not fired up. And I guess when you don't really totally understand what he's saying, you can take it and say, oh my God, well, why even try? Paul is trying to give you and I an illustration of the human condition.
Yeah.
He's trying to help you and I understand that we are completely unable of saving ourselves. He's making a point, and this is the one you got to hear. And you have to accept this. If you're going to have a relationship with God, we are sinners. Did you hear that? You said, wait a minute, I got baptized. I repented. You're still a sinner. I did this, I did that. You're still a sinner. And we have to accept the fact that that's who we are, whether we're saved or whether we're not. You know, some of us are saying, well, wait a minute, you just welcomed me to your church and now you're calling me a sinner. Well, you know, the Bible actually describes sin to us. And the Bible says that, you know, the word sin, you know, Ross shared about it last week, is missing the mark, as in an archery term. That there's a mark that you're aiming for, and when you miss the mark, you sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. In case you're the kind of person that says, well, I didn't exactly do that, but it was kind of something. So, and the like just, you know, covers everything. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in James 4, the Bible says, if anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So now, you got a real clear, here are some behavioral things that are not godly. In fact, that is sin. And then you go to the other side, where if you know what you should do and you don't do it, you're sinning. Hey, guess what? We do sin, like Frank said, every single day. That is the human condition. You know, I don't like that. I like to think, man, I had a good day. But the reality is, no. You know, when you look at verse 10, it just rips you. None righteous, none who understands, none who seeks God. All have turned away. No one, no one, not even one. Wow! You know, I remember reading this passage and getting defensive. Because I was missing the point. Paul, he's saying, there's no single person that's ever lived apart from Jesus from living a sinless life. Not one person. Because God's standard is perfection. Because he's a holy God. And Jesus was the only one to live that way. You know, some years ago, there's a fascinating but pathetic story of a duck in a Toronto park who made headlines for several days. The duck made her home in the park late. One day, she accidentally poked her beak through the ring of a pull tab from a soda can and was not able to get it off. My point is, sin ruins lives. I forgot to say that. Sorry. All right, we're with you. So there's the duck. There's her situation. She was unable to eat and would soon starve to death. When her plight was noticed by some of the park visitors, she became somewhat of a celebrity. Park personnel and animal experts tried numerous ways to catch her so she could be helped. They even called in a champion duck caller to lure her and get her attention. but they were unsuccessful. Unfortunately, the frightened duck mistook all the efforts to help her as being threats. She eventually died because she was unwilling to accept the help that would have set her free. You know, we too can be like the duck. We're trapped in sin. We're confused. We're afraid. We're powerless. We are guilty, and it's eating us alive. But we're afraid. We're afraid to open up. We're afraid of what somebody's going to think. We're afraid, well, what are they going to say? And instead of thinking about that, think about God. What does he think? You know, sometimes we can see the Bible as a threat rather than a blessing. You remember those days? I remember that for me. I don't want to hear that. But what God has actually done, he's given us the gospel to provide for us salvation. Let me ask you, have you reached a point with God where you are ready to put away defensiveness, excuses, rationalizations, and simply surrender your life to him? If not, you got to ask yourself, what's keeping you from dealing with your sin? What's stopping you from turning to him, seeking his plan for your life? Because that's what he desires. He wants to free us. He wants to take that tab off so we can eat, so we can live, so that we can be what God wants us to be. You know, but for us who've submitted to God, we got that tab taken off. It's exciting. And let's continue to read. Look at verse 21. We're going to talk about God's remedy for sin. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. My second point this morning is God's remedy for sin is grace.
All right.
God's remedy for sin is grace. In verse 25, it says, who presented Christ? What does it say there? God presented him. You know, God had this idea about the cross. God had this idea. This idea came from God that I am going to take my son, my one and only son. I'm going to allow him to grow up. I'm going to allow him to start his ministry at 30. I'm going to allow him to preach the word. And after 3 years, I'm going to allow him to be nailed to a cross and suffer alone. And eventually, I'm going to turn my back on my boy and leave him engulfed with all the sins of the world. You know, I don't know about you, but every time I think about the cross, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that God would go that far to try to get my attention, to help me understand how much he really loves the world. But on the other side, it helps me also understand that sin is costly.
Yeah.
It cost him his boy. And he was willing to do that. Who will help? A man was walking along the road of life and fell into a great ditch. The ditch was filled with discouragement and guilt. As much as he tried, he couldn't reach the ledge to pull himself out. Along the road came Buddha. And so the man cried out for help. Buddha replied, "Don't despair. You're suffering only because you falsely believe in your own existence. If you meditate hard enough, you can eventually escape your suffering." So for many years, the man then meditated, denying all his earthly desires. But even so, he still felt discouraged and guilty. Then along the road came a humanist. And the man cried out again for rescue. The humanist replied, "It's religion that made you feel discouraged and guilty. Trust in your own truth, and it will simply go away." So the man thought very hard about it and developed his own truth, then renounced discouragement and guilt, yet still he suffered inside his heart, sinking only deeper and deeper into the mud. Next along came Muhammad, who told him, "There is no God but Allah. Because your suffering atones for your sins, you must have offended him severely to be where you are. But if you do a great many deeds that outweigh your sins, Allah will save you from the ditch." So the man decided his life, dedicated his life to prayer, fast, and charity. But no matter how earnestly he did so, he still couldn't shake the discouragement and the guilt. Then along the road came a great Hindu guru who said, "For you to escape, you must journey inward into the divine self and embrace the ditch as your own true and meaningful path." So the man searched intently and inward and embraced the ditch as his personal path to enlightenment. But this too failed to provide the peace and forgiveness he yearned for. Finally, Jesus came along. And when he saw the man, he took off his white robe, climbed into the muddy ditch, hugged the man, and helped him climb over the edge. At the cross, where I first saw the light, Jesus paid our penalty. He satisfied the wrath of God and helped us with what we need help with the most.
Yeah.
Forgiveness of our sins. It's at the cross that God gave us justification through his Son. And so for those who believe, for those who have faith in Jesus, you are freely justified. Just as if you never sinned is, you know, another way of looking at that. So that when God looks at us, he sees not our flaws, but he sees Jesus' righteousness. Let's remember whose idea it was to present his Son. And why would he do such a thing? Because of his amazing grace.
Yeah.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Are you with me, church? I tell you, this is amazing. Because this is what God has done. And sometimes we have to keep being reminded of what he's done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rule of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, but because of his great love for us, great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Let's read another one. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Look at what it says. At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being hated, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes, yeah, you guys know I like to take pictures.
Yeah, we've noticed that.
You noticed that, awesome. Right? Well, there's a picture of Sari and I at my high school prom, my senior year. And sometimes I look at pictures, and I'm looking at them, and it's like, okay, but I can look. There's this one picture. I couldn't find it, but there's one picture I'm looking at us. And I could see the deadness in the eyes. Dead. Dead. And then I look at pictures afterwards, and there's this glint. There's this thing. Yeah. And it's like, what in the world? The spirit.
Yeah.
And sometimes you got to remember where you were. Remember how you used to live? But God intervened.
Yeah.
And turned it around.
Yeah.
We were dead in our sins. No light in the eyes. But God intervened.
Yeah.
We were in bondage, enslaved to sin. But God intervened. We were objects of wrath. But God intervened. We were hopeless. But God intervened grace.
Yeah.
Not because of anything we did. Not because we, gave and we sacrificed it. It's because of His grace.
Yeah.
And because Jesus completely paid the awful penalty of our sins, God extended His grace to us through complete and total forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, how does that make you feel? I know, man, it blew my mind when I really understood it. But is that moving you? Is that why you get up and do what you do? Is that something that you need to take time out to think about just more and more and more? Or struggle through that doubt so that you know what He did and therefore I'm forgiven? Totally, completely. And I didn't earn it. I know what I deserve for how I lived. But look at what I get. Thank you, God. When we get that understanding and we keep that heart, it should cause us to extend grace to others. Are you with me, church? We will not experience the peace with God and joy of God if we are not willing to extend grace to others. This is the point of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 23 and 24. The man who was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. That's like millions of dollars. I'm not even sure how he got into that debt, but that's where he was. But he was unwilling to forgive a fellow servant who owed him $3. Our debt of sin to God is millions of dollars, whereas our debt to others is like a few bucks. The person who's living by grace sees this vast contrast between his own sins against God and the offenses of others against him. He forgives others because he himself has been so graciously forgiven. He realizes that by receiving God's forgiveness through Christ, he practices what the Bible says of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. I want you to look at what happens when you give an invitation.
Just want to introduce a wonderful person, Miss Debbie.
So, Miss Debbie, how did you call me?
We are trying to remember if it was on the bus to and from Newark Airport, the Queen Station, or if it was in Newark Airport.
Okay.
And I'm not sure why he did this to me, but he invited me with this gold card.
Where are you from? Where did you drive from?
I'm from the airport.
Oh, okay. How long ago did you guys meet?
Maybe a year ago.
But
I've been here 18 years. He is the first person to invite me to a church
meeting. Wow, that's great. So what did you think about the service today?
You know,
good. Well, I hope you come back again. And
I will be back.
Thank you. You see that little card? All he did was give it to her. She said, I've been here 18 years and nobody's ever invited me to church. You know, I think there are a lot of people like that. That if they would be invited, they would come. They'd be uplifted. They'd see something they never seen before. You know, guys, God expects us to extend grace to others. Not because we have to. In fact, we should want to. We should want. If you're not sharing your faith, why? Do you got an attitude? Seriously. I got an attitude with the church, so I'm not sharing about Jesus and what he did for me. Really? Why? What has he done for you? We need to be sharing and spreading the word. Because people are lost and believing things that are unbelievable. And God's given us truth through his word. I want to show you another little video here. And what happens? And Maisha and Donna and some of the other sisters extended grace, met needs, you know, helped her. But I want you to understand, think about what God did. When someone gets baptized, who's cutting away the power of the sinful nature? Who's adding them to the kingdom? Who's giving them the Holy Spirit? Who's washing away their sins? God! All we do is just reach out, share the Bible, and God does all the rest. But people need invitations. People need opportunities. I want you to think about, who are you going to extend grace to this week? Write that name down. Write that part. I'm going to extend grace to, I'm going to let you know, Corey is my guy this week. I've been working on Corey. That's who I'm extending grace. I extended grace to Mario last week. Corey is this week. But, right, who are you going to extend grace to? Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's your spouse. But we always need to start home. Amen? But I want to encourage us, church. God's given us more than we could ask or imagine. He's given us incredible family. He's given us small groups. Some are bigger small groups. But he's blessed us in every single way. Let's remember, sin ruins lives. But God's remedy is grace. Let's keep extending that grace, and to God be the glory. Amen.